We have been reading John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, looking to begin with at the opening words in the chapter 10 as they were spoken by the Lord Jesus. You must frequently have read these words, surely of all the familiar chapters in the Bible. This must be one with which you are very familiar. Perhaps in the Gospel of John itself, among all those familiar verses and places, the 10th chapter stands out in a memorable way as you recall the teaching of the Lord about the Good Shepherd. In verse 1 of John 10, we read these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask the help of the Lord as we look at this scripture passage today. We need the Lord to instruct us. We need the Lord to speak to us. And without a word direct from the Lord, we will suffer loss. We may have a service, we may have fellowship, but if the Lord isn't in the midst, if the Lord Himself isn't speaking to our hearts, we're missing out on the blessings we ought to have on this, the Lord's Day. So necessary for us to hear a word from the Lord. It's so essential that we sit down for a while at Jesus' feet and hear the Lord speak to us. So let us, everyone, pray. And will you pray, "Lord, speak to me"? It could just be possible that with frequent coming to the house of God, you could get beyond earnest prayer to the place where you no longer expect to meet with the Lord at all. Oh, the Lord, save us from that. In all the places where men and women assemble this day throughout Northern Ireland, without a doubt, there are multitudes who assemble out of mere formality, or out of duty, or out of the thought of taking their regular place in the place of worship where they assemble. There is no thought of seeking after God, no heart's desire to cry for God's best and for God's leading. Will you pray now, "Lord, speak to me even this day"? Our loving, gracious Father, our hearts cry out for Thee. We stand in need of Thy presence through this time as we gather around Thy Word. We pray for the renewing of our strength. We pray for the quickening of our love. We pray for the strengthening of our faith. O Lord, put Thy hand upon us. Refresh us in soul and in spirit. We ask Thee that, like John of old, we may be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And like him too, to turn around and look into the face of the risen Christ and worship at His feet. We ask Thee, Lord, to draw near to us. Open up Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the word of God. We thank Thee that this word is life-giving and powerful. We thank Thee that Thy word is a lamp to our feet. Lord, may we walk in the light of Thy holy word. Speak to our souls. We pray for that kind of message that fits every individual life. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to us in such a way as to single us all out in this congregation, as if there was no one else here. O Lord, we pray that we may forget about our friends and those who sit with us. So taken up may we be with the Word of God and with the Christ of that book. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, for the Word of God which reveals Christ to us. We pray earnestly for the fullness of Thy power. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach. Grant, Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit will be present in such a way as to stand alongside of us, enlightening our eyes and opening up the Word of God to our understanding. Oh, rivet our heart's attention on the Lord Himself, even this day. May the Lord Jesus have the preeminence in all things among us. May we learn to worship Him in spirit and in truth, defeat the devil. We know that we have an adversary who walketh about, an adversary who is as a roaring lion. O Lord, defeat the devil. And we pray that Thou wilt bind the strong man and cause the Word of God to have free course among us, and so be glorified. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. These past Lord's days, as you will no doubt know, we have been meditating on the double amens of the Gospel of John. There is nothing in the Bible by mere accident or chance. And I know that when out of all the books of the Bible, the Gospel of John alone carries this double amen, or the double verily that you have in verse 1 of chapter 10. Verily, verily. These words are the equivalent of amen, amen. That's how they stand in the Greek New Testament. Amen, amen, I say unto you. We certainly will appreciate already that an amen is spoken to set a seal of affirmation on the words that just now have been heard. When our Lord Jesus Christ takes His own amen and uses that amen as a seal on what He says, we may be sure that we need to give attention to that very utterance. We would want to give attention to anything the Lord says at any time, much more when He puts an amen on it. And much more still when He puts a double amen on what He has to say. And our trouble is, we may read the Word of God with such a dull understanding. We may read God's holy Word with such hardness of heart, with such dullness of soul, that we may not take in the full weight and the significance of what the Lord is saying. I know full well that the danger that I stand in as I follow these double amens through the Gospel of John, I know full well that the danger that I stand in is that I may not take to heart as I ought every single utterance that carries the double amen of Christ. This no doubt will apply to us all. We have got so familiar with the words in the Gospel of John. We're so familiar with this commencement to the utterance of Christ, verily, verily, I say unto you, that with repetition, the meaning has escaped us. The truth has not gone home to the heart. And I have no doubt at all, but Satan himself would seek to make us so familiar with the verily, verily of Christ that at length those words become trite and commonplace. It is certainly not the purpose of our Lord Jesus that you should regard any of these utterances which carry the double amen of the Lord of glory. It certainly is not the purpose of the Lord Jesus that you should look at these words out of mere form. Think of them as nothing but space fillers. Now the Lord has given emphasis to this utterance in John 10 and verse 1. We have looked at quite a number already of the double amens in the Gospel of John. In fact, up to this time I think we have looked at some 14 of them. There was one in chapter 1. Three in chapter 3 and 3 in chapter 5. It's brought the total to 7. Then there was 4 in chapter 6 and 3 in chapter 8, which makes 14, I think. We have looked at 14 of the double amens of Christ in this gospel. Here in chapter 10, there are two. I was saying just now that perhaps this 10th chapter is one of your best known portions in John's Gospel. How precious are the words this chapter contains. Possibly you have memorized some of the verses in John chapter 10. You think of them often. This 10th chapter commences with a double amen. If there is anything in the word of the Lord you ought to recognize and think about, you ought surely to dwell long and dwell prayerfully on those utterances of our Lord Jesus that have the double amen of certainty. What is our Lord Jesus saying here? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. I have said already that it is my belief that all the double amens in the Gospel of John are built upon the foundation that's laid in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. Remember that the first double amen concerned the open door to heaven, John chapter 1. And the next three double amens that came along were in chapter 3, and all of them concerned the new birth and the testimony of the Lord to the new birth. And I believe that those four double amens, the one in chapter 1 and the three in chapter 3, those four double amens are the foundation for all the rest. And if you keep in mind the teaching of the Lord, when he speaks with a double amen in chapter 1, the teaching of the Lord when he speaks with a double amen in John chapter 3, where he talks about the new birth, that is the key to the door of heaven itself, you will appreciate that all the rest of the double amens are really built upon that foundation. They have to do with entrance to heaven. They have to do with the way of salvation and life in Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 1, these words are spoken to the Pharisees. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What is the setting for these words? We were reading in part from John chapter 9 in our scripture reading. The 9th chapter of John's Gospel is a chapter of wonderful testimony. You'll find from its very commencement how our Lord Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. Our Lord Jesus healed that man. He gave sight to the blind. That man washed and was made clean. He received his sight again. And that by this amazing miracle. Surely this was a sign of the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus. Surely this was an evidence in the city of Jerusalem of his mighty power when he signified by that act of love and mercy, that act of miracle-working power, when he signified that he was the Son of God, he gave sight to the blind. It was never heard of before that one who was blind from birth received his sight. Later on in the stir that developed, the Pharisees came to question him. Some believed that this man could not be the same as the beggar who had been well known to them. Surely this was a different person. They met his parents, however, and they were able to hear the parents say, he's of age, he can speak for himself. The parents were in fear and trembling. This, by identification with Jesus of Nazareth, they should become unpopular. Many today are afraid of bearing the reproach of the Lord. But this man, healed by the Lord, given a new life, was not ashamed of the Savior. He testified to to the power of the Lord in healing him. And he said, there's no mistake. I'm not a different man in the sense of being a different person. I'm the same man, but the Lord has made me over anew. He has changed my life completely. And whereas I was blind, now I see. And he did not renounce the Lord. He was not ashamed of the Savior. Now he had to pay a price. And in verse 22, when the parents had announced their fear and pointed out to the inquisitors that their son was of age, he was able to speak for himself. Verse 22 says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So the penalty for confessing that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ was excommunication. No time would be lost in thrusting the worshiper out of the synagogue. He would be disfellowshipped. He would be cut off forever. And this was a fearful price for any to pay. Now this man was not ashamed of the Lord. He didn't back down. When the opportunity came to testify to him, and in verse 34, the last line, his enraged inquisitors, finding that he would not retract on his testimony, he would not renounce his faith in the Lord, they were left with no option but to excommunicate him. They cast him out. Jesus heard, verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And there straightway, verse 38, he announces his personal faith in Christ. And falling at Jesus' feet, gives him the worship of his heart. He has accepted Christ as a Savior. He's happy to be cast out. He's happy to be outside the camp as long as he has the companionship of the Savior. Let him have the smile of heaven's sunshine. Let him have the smile of the Lord. He's happy to be outside the camp. He may have lost his friends. He may have lost his family. He may have lost the fellowship of the people who belonged to the synagogue, and that he was cast out forever. But he had the Savior still. He had the Lord with him. They cast him out, but he had the Lord with him. It would be a sad thing if, on being cast out, you were to miss the Lord's presence and not have the Savior with you. But no matter where your path may go, if you have the Lord with you, you'll never suffer loss. And when the Pharisees had excommunicated this man because he had come now to love the Lord, our Lord Jesus has stern words for them in verse 1 of chapter 10. I think if you look at verse 1 now in the 10th chapter, against this background, you will see how severe, how searching, how scathing the words of the Lord are as he opens up this 10th chapter of the gospel. The Pharisees had excommunicated that man, once a blind beggar, but now transformed by the grace of God. They had cast him out simply because he had come to receive the Lord, to confess Christ. And this is the price he has to pay. Is our Lord not answering in kind? Is the Lord here not closing the door of heaven and saying, even as you have cast this man out, you have cast yourselves out. You have shut the door on this man. At the same time, you have shut the door of heaven on yourself. And verse 1 of chapter 10 seems to be a direct answer to what the Pharisees have done. The Lord is slamming shut the door of heaven. And he is showing that that man who will climb up into the sheepfold some other way, instead of entering in by the door, will be treated as a thief and a robber. Perhaps the thief and the robber would hardly have been cast out of the synagogue. For some of the Pharisees and the scribes were guilty of rascality of the very highest order. Perhaps the thief and the robber would have been kept in the synagogue. If discipline was lax, probably he would have been. But they cast out the child of the Lord. This vile world is no friend to grace to help us on to God. You'll find a willingness for toleration in many, many things in this old world. But there never is one degree of toleration for the things of Jesus Christ. There's no toleration for the Lord. And this is why God's people need to be strong when the time comes to take a stand. This is not a day for apology. This is not a day for retreat in the face of the enemy. This is a day when the people of God must say, like Luther, "Here I take my stand, God helping me." Our Lord Jesus then does not go back one inch. Rather does he say, "You have shut this man out, and in so doing, you have closed the door of heaven in your own face forever." Solemn words. He places his own double amen upon this utterance. And let us look at it in particular. I'm sure you're familiar with the words. But let them sink in. Read them again. See the seriousness of what the Lord is saying here. "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." To whom is heaven closed? On whom does the Lord close the door of heaven? If we can liken the case of men and women today to that of the Pharisees. For one thing, the Pharisees were not prepared to confess their blindness of soul. In verse 40, we have the question which they directed to the Lord, "Are we blind also?" They hated the Lord. They refused to listen to his voice. They would not confess their blindness of heart. They were unwilling to own up to their own sinfulness of soul. They did not wish to be honest before God. Are we blind also? And our Lord has to say, as you'll note in the last line of verse 41, "Your sin remains." The stain of sin is still on your soul. You're not prepared to be honest. You're not prepared to confess your state of soul. You're not prepared to confess your sin. Therefore, your sin remains. The door of heaven is shut on your face. Let us learn this important truth today before God. The first requirement, as far as your soul's salvation is concerned, the first requirement before God is that you become honest, absolutely honest in the face of the Lord. There is little point in you saying, "I am a Christian, I hope I am saved," if you know deep down in your heart you're not saved. You must be honest before God. God requires honesty. There are multitudes today who are not prepared to confess their own unsaved condition. They are prepared to say, "I believe in God." They're prepared to say, I read my Bible." They're prepared to say, "I go to the house of worship every Lord's Day." But they're not prepared to say, "I'm not saved. I haven't come to Christ." And God requires honesty. It will not do for you to say, "I hope that I'll go to heaven when I die." It will not do for you to say, "I hope that all will be well with me when I come to leave this world." This matter of your salvation is far too serious
for us to leave it to hope so. Don't hope that you're saved. Don't hope that you'll go to heaven when you die. Be sure how you stand with God. You need to know how you stand with God. You need to know whether you're saved or not. You need to know whether you belong to the Lord or not. You need to know whether you're on the road to heaven or not. This is something you need to know, and you must be honest about it. Therefore, if you have never come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have never been born again, you'll need to recognize that fact and own it up before God. You'll have to confess yourself as a sinner. Don't pretend that you're a Christian when you're not. You could deceive the minister with the greatest of ease. You could deceive your fellow Christians. But you wouldn't deceive the Lord. On no account, do not pretend to be a Christian if you're not. Take your place as a sinner before God and confess your need before Him. That's the first requirement. And God would have you recognize in the teaching of this passage the need for honesty before God and the need for earnestness. For earnestness and honesty of the right kind always go together. This is a question of the utmost seriousness, the question of your soul's salvation. And look again at verse 1 now of chapter 10. The Pharisees refused to recognize the door of the sheepfold. They refused to recognize the door. They refused to enter in by it. And so our Lord says, that man who will not enter in by the door into the sheepfold, but he means to get there. He means to get there by some other way. That man is a thief and a robber in the sight of heaven. He's a thief and a robber. He'll be expelled then. If he's a thief, if he is to be regarded as a robber, he's expelled. In the sheepfold, there was one door. And if we can picture a rectangular construction with high walls and a door, this building being provided for the protection of the flock, in the hours of darkness, there was one way in, and that was by the door. But if someone was spotted under cover of darkness, climbing up by some back way, refusing to come by the door, that person would have to be shrouded with suspicion. In fact, if in your own home you noticed someone in the hours of darkness tampering with a window round at the back of your house, you wouldn't be a bit happy. You might not be too happy to answer the door after dark at any time, but I don't think you'd be very satisfied if you saw someone tampering at the back window of your home who was a stranger to you. You would identify him immediately as one who was a thief and a robber. The right way to come to any home is to come to the door. The right way to enter any home, listen this, the right way to enter any home is by the door. There's something wrong with a man who wants to enter some other way. He's not right. And our Lord Jesus Christ puts a double amen on this for your benefit and for mine. There is only one way into heaven's sheepfold, and that way is by the door. There's no other way. You may seek another way. You may not wish to be born again. You may not desire to own up in all honesty that you're a sinner, a lost, guilty, ruined sinner in the sight of God. But let me tell you, there is no other way. There's only one door. And Christ makes clear in verse 7 with the second double amen of the chapter, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. How clear then
is this factus, as the Lord puts a double amen the second time, on the fact that there is no other way in to the sheepfold but by the door. The double amen on that. The double amen on the fact that He is Himself the door. If you will enter heaven, you must come via Christ. You must come to Christ and enter in through the Savior. He is the door. And He says with a double amen, I am the door. Put one against the other. Each statement with a double amen. On the one hand, the Lord closes the door and He says, verily, verily, amen, amen, there is no other way but by the door. And then on the other hand, amen, amen, I am the door. Could anything be plainer? Could any man or woman sit in this congregation today and not see the truth of God as it's plainly taught to us by the Savior? There is no other way, and yet men insist on seeking the other way. Men insist that there must be some other way, but there is no other way than by the door. And Christ puts the double amen on the fact that He is the door. He is the door for access. Obviously, that's what a door's for. We have doors in this building. And every door, it's a common sense fact. The simplest of facts. Something that even the tiniest child will grasp. That every door is placed for a purpose. And that purpose is access. You enter by means of a door. Could anything be simpler? The Lord has taught the way to heaven in such terms that even a child could grasp it. Is there a child here today, the youngest of children, who seeks the way into heaven? The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. What simpler way of putting it could there be? And Christ is saying, take the step and enter in by means of the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The doors for access. I remember the time when I became a Christian. When, as a boy in the Sunday school, Dr. Paisley opened up the Word of God and pointed me to Christ the Redeemer. That day I rose from my knees a new creature in Christ Jesus. I know the burden rolled away. I know that my name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that from that hour onwards I belonged to Christ the Redeemer. I could sing, I am His and He is mine forever and forever. I had got in by the door. You'll not get in any other way. And He puts the double amen on it too. And the door is a means of protection. Turn to Genesis chapter 19 for a moment. In Genesis chapter 19, we have the story of Lot down in Sodom. Two angels came to visit Lot as darkness fell. And Lot, in hospitality, offered them his home. And he brought them under the shadow of his roof. But the wicked men of Sodom thought to drag these visitors of Lot out into the open street. Their lives were in danger, if we may speak after the fashion of men. Sodom was no fit place for any man to live. And so their lives, if they had been ordinary men, their lives were in jeopardy. They came, verse 9 tells us, to press sore upon Lot. As Lot stood at the open door, they pressed sore upon him. And were acting in such a way, verse 9 says, as to break the door. Now the door is the means of access into the dwelling, but it's more than that. It's a means of protection. If we speak after the manner of men for a moment, The only thing that protected those who were in the dwelling was the door. Their protection on the inside was only as strong as the door. The door is usually well secured when it's there for protection as well as for access. It's well secured with a bar or lock, or maybe lock and bar. And some have even several bars to make absolutely sure that the door will not be put in by the least effort. Your security in the house is only as strong as the door. And these men's lives, if I speak after the manner of men, these men's lives were in jeopardy when the door was almost broken down. When the door holds, the house is kept in safety. And Jesus says with a double amen, "I am the door." Those who are inside in the family, which is the family of the Lord within, they're as safe as the door is. And if Christ himself is the door, why, we're absolutely safe. If the enemy will have to tear down the door and break down the door to get at me, it'll be a long, long time before that door is brought down, let me say. It'll be a long, long time before the devil smashes that door in. For Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I am the door." If the enemy is to strike at you, he must tear down the door first. We're safe when Christ is the door. The door also is a means of separation. If you have Genesis opened up before you, turn to Genesis chapter 4. And God speaks of the door the first time in the book of Genesis and the first time in the Bible. Verse 7 of Genesis 4. Cain had come to worship with his family. He was not prepared to worship at the altar with the shed blood of the Lamb on it. He desired to bring his own works unto God instead. And now God says, "Cain, you're at the crossroads. You must either abide in the household of faith or else leave and go. But if you stay and worship in the divinely appointed way, if you come unto God by means of the shed blood of the Lamb, then you're safe and well. You're safe and you'll be well. Coming unto God by means of the shed blood of the Lamb." That will, of course, identify Cain with the sinner. Only the sinner needs the shed blood of the Lamb. The sinner who, on the other hand, brings his own works to God is not recognizing his sin. Rather, is he priding himself on what he has done. But Cain determined to bring his own works unto God. Not for him the way of the cross. Not for him the way of the slain lamb. And the sacrifice of its precious life's blood. Cain would bring his own works unto God. And God says, "Well, Cain, then you must leave this family. You must take the door." And know this, that if you take the door outside, sin lies like an animal ready to pounce and to destroy. Like a lion waiting for the prey, crouching there in all his fury, ready to strike. He'll tear you limb from limb. Observe the words in the seventh door. If you do not well, sin lies at the door, God is saying. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If you do well, Abel will follow you. You'll have first place in the family. If you do well, but if you do not, then sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door, like an animal, a beast of prey,
like a lion of the jungle crouching there, just waiting for you. As soon as you step outside the door, you step outside the place of safety. As soon as you step outside the door, you're separated from the saved in the family of the Lord. Those who belong to the Lord are on the inside. When you step outside the door, you belong to the world. You're left to the mercy of your sin. Sin lies at the door. Oh, but outside the door, not inside. The door separates the inside from the outside. The door separates the family of God from the world outside. Inside, Cain, you're safe. Outside, you're at the mercy of Satan and sin. Sin lies at the door. There's no salvation for you if you depart from this household of faith. Once you step outside the door, you're exposed to the enemy. That old lion will tear you limb from limb. You'll perish. There's no salvation outside the door. Do you see it? Jesus Christ says, I am the door of the sheep. He puts a double amen on it too. I am the door of the sheep. He puts a double amen on it too. Outside the door, there's no safety. Outside the door, you're separated from the family of God. Outside the door, you're at the mercy of the roaring lion, Satan himself. You're at the mercy of your sin. Outside the door, you have no hope. No hope of surviving. There's no life, no safety, no refuge outside the door. It's the door that separates the family of God from the world. It's the door that marks the deadline between the place of safety and the place of danger and loss. And Jesus Christ puts his double amen upon it. Don't you realize today how you need to be a Christian? How you need to come to the Lord? And if you're going to enter heaven, you must get in by the door. There must be a time in your life also when you know that you receive Christ. Next Lord's Day evening, we'll be having a testimony service. And through part of the month of May, if not the whole of the month, we'll be putting an emphasis every Lord's Day evening on testimony. A testimony is something that's real and precious. Every sinner saved by grace has a testimony to what the Lord has done. There are many in this congregation just now who have such a testimony. They can look back with certainty to the very moment in their lives when they passed from death unto life, when the Lord entered in, saved them by His grace, put their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they know today that their sins have rolled away. Have you got a testimony? Are you sure that you belong to the Lord? Are you on the inside of the door? Does the door separate you from the world? Or does the door separate you from the people of God? Are you on the outside, in the place of danger, loss, and ruin? Or are you on the inside, having entered in through Christ, who is the door? There's something in the heart of a child of God which will lead him to be intolerant of anything that would point another way. In John 10, let me finish with this precious truth. In verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I have pointed out today to begin with how our Lord did not retreat one inch in the face of the enemy. When these wicked men cast out that poor man whom the Lord